You may want to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 50. We'll be there in a minute. But there's something that's been on my mind, and I've entitled a message this morning, God About Me. And it has to do with God's attitude, and I think sometimes we miss that. Two Sundays ago, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, where it says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us because of the blindness of their heart. You know, it's a, seems to me a tragedy that, like myself, ever since I've been big enough to sit on the end of the piano bench for mama playing, I've been going to church. And to get up and clean up every morning and make the effort to go to church and then not be able to live the life that God has planned for me because I don't know, I don't understand because I don't know, or because I'm too stubborn. That sounds bad to me. Now, the way I see it, what you don't know about what God wants for you, that's my responsibility. I'm supposed to show you. What you don't know because of your stubbornness and hard-headedness, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. Now, for anybody that knows anything about the conversion of Saul, Paul on the road, knows that God knows how to deal with your hard-headedness. And I'll leave that up to him. But my part is showing you what's going on. And you know, I got to studying about that. And I got to hunting for a word that would fit in the place of what God had on my mind. And I came up with the word essence. And I looked up the definition of that term, because I don't use it, because really I didn't know exactly what it meant, I guess. But the essence of something is to know the properties of it, by which means something can be identified as being what it is. In other words, if you know what the parts are, then you ought to be able to maybe understand what the thing is and what it does and what its purpose is. And that was what had me right there. Because you see, if the presentation of something is a little off, then I might miss it. I might miss to be able to understand exactly everything that's being talked about. Example. If I don't know what a cow is, never seen a cow, and every picture you show me of a cow is a white cow, then I'm liable to assume and get the idea that every cow is white. Because that's the information I have dealt with. So I come to this conclusion. If the information from the pulpit is always chosen by the speaker and not by God, and that's done in a lot of places, we might get a skewed idea of the subject matter as it pertains to the whole picture. There's some scripture that we don't hear much, and there's other scriptures that we hear over and over and over again. Preachers preach the same material so many times. And we get a little idea sometimes that things might be a little bit different because of what we hear than what they might really be. And I want to show you two or three scriptures this morning that I'm talking about to deal with a problem that we have as born-again believers and thinking that we're in a place that we might not be. One example I thought about was the 50th chapter of Psalms. I have probably heard this passage preached maybe five times or six times in my 83 years. And every time it was preached to me, it was two verses. Now let's look at them. Verse 10 and verse 11. God says, "For every beast of the field, of the forest, is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, you don't have to be with God too long to understand that He owns all the cattle on all the hills, not just the cattle on 1,000 hill. He's got them all. And look at the next verse. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Now those two scriptures have been preached to me to convince me that God is rich. He owns everything. And that's where they stop, right there. And I learned by reading it myself that that's not the intent of the passage at all. That's not what God is trying to tell us, that I own everything. You ought to know that to start with. Look at the next verse. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. That is the point of what he was trying to make. I own everything, but if I got hungry, it wouldn't be no use to telling you. That's an attitude. That is from Scripture, the creation of an attitude. God has an attitude about us. If he gets in a jam, he's not going to call us. Now let me show you something else, the point two, about the same set of Scriptures that he makes. He says, and call upon me, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now you see what that says? He says, when you get in a jam, you call on me. And I will get you out of trouble, and then you can glorify me. Now let me tell you something I've learned about myself. When I got out of college, they told me that the best thing you could have is confidence. You needed to get out of there with confidence. You could make millions of dollars if you had enough confidence. And if you didn't have but $10,000 borrowed, and you could borrow $30,000, you ought to go borrow $30,000. You ought to borrow all you could borrow so you could make all the money you could make. And I learned pretty quick, that's not the way. That don't work. I finally got everything paid off at 52. And those have been the best years of my life since 1952 when I didn't owe nobody anything. And God even says, owe no man anything except to love your neighbor as yourself. So we've got to borrow money. I mean, anybody to get on his feet's got to do some of that. But they got it fixed now to where you can own the Empire State Building if the payment ain't but $89 a month. You know, everybody wants to know what the payment is. They don't know what it costs or what the payment is. And that's the way they live their lives. And doing it that way, God doesn't have much control on what you spend your money for. I can remember a day when if you didn't have the money to pay for something, you didn't get it. And if you went bankrupt, it was a mark against your name and you couldn't go buy anything bankrupt. That's not the way it is anymore. They got it fixed to where you can get anything you want. Just tell me how much the payment is. So what I'm saying is this, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There's two things out of that verse right there that we need to zero in on. Number one, how many times have I stolen glory from God because I tried to fix a jam I was in on my own? How many times? And the other thing is, God doesn't need us for anything but for glory. You see that? That is our main job. The scripture in Ephesians says we were created for good works. So let your light so shine before others that other men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the reason we were created, is to bring glory to God. And He chooses that is the main way He gets it. It's from us. So let me ask you something. How many times have you been in jam? And how many times resulted in you giving God the glory because He got you out of it? Well, now there's something I've had to learn. It's just like my daddy. I say, I'll do it. Okay. He was hands off. All I had to do was say, I'll fix it. I can do it. You know how little kids say, I can do it. Well, then you do it, son. And he wouldn't help me at all. And when I got to the place to where, Daddy, I'm not going to be able to do this. Okay, move over a little bit. Let me see if I can help you. That's the way it works. That's the way God works too. If we think we are so confident and capable that we can fix everything that happens to us, He just backs off. But the problem with that is, number one, we get into a lot of jams because we can't fix something. But number two, God gets the glory stolen from Him because He doesn't show us that He can do it. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, you don't have to turn there. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Well, see, that scripture tells us two things. Number one, the behavior we have down here, the places that I go, my plans for today and tomorrow and next week are governed by the Lord, by circumstances that God creates in my life that makes me go here. If I mail a check to the power company and it didn't get there, and they send me a letter and say, you got 2 days to pay your bill, or we're going to cut your lights off, then I got to go to the power company. God does those things on a daily basis, folks. He's forever designing where we're going to go. It says in Jeremiah 10th chapter that it is not within the heart of the man that walketh to direct his own steps. We don't even know how to plan our own day where we're successful as God wants us to be. So it comes down to this. Are you going to do what you want to do, or are you going to do what God wants to do? Because we can't determine which way we're supposed to go. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. You can turn there because this is a good one. We need to know it. Isaiah chapter 55. This is another comment from God about us. Another attitude thing. I don't know whether you've ever read the book of Job or not, but you know toward the end of the book of Job, chapter 40, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, right in there, Job gets a little bit smart mouth. And he tells God, I haven't sinned because I'm gotten all this trouble, not because I sinned, because I haven't sinned. And God answers him out of a whirlwind. And you know what he says? Job, who do you think you are? That's his response to Job. Who do you think you are? Where were you when I created the ocean? Where were you when I created the mountains? You might think you're pretty cool, but you don't know anything about who I am. In the 55th, in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God makes a comment about the difference between him and us. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as in the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." He's putting me in my place in that verse right there. That's the way I see it. Maybe you don't. The Holy Spirit can tell you what it tells you about these verses I've read. But it's put me in my place. You may think you're pretty smart, but compared to me, you don't know anything. That's what he says. Now, it's as I started out to say, when all of you've heard about God is that he loves you, and he does. He loves you more than anything else in the world, enough to give his only begotten son and to kill him on the cross and make him suffer stuff that he's never had to suffer in heaven so that you might be saved. He does love you. But like everybody, there's another side to him too. And I think sometimes we take advantage of what we know about God, that he loves me and I'll get by with anything I want to do. It seems like that's the way we live a lot. It says in, don't turn there, don't have to, Psalm 103 and verse 8, verse 14 says, God remembers we're dust. And you know what he says in that thing? Yeah, we ought to remember we're dust too. I did a little bit of research and found out that every single writer, with two exceptions in the New Testament, wrote in their book that they realized that they were dust. Now let me tell you something about dust. You ought to know about it already, because it collects up on the fans on the top of the fan blades in your house and everywhere else. But you know what? If you were able to get a whole truckload of dust, get it loaded, you couldn't sell it for a nickel. Nobody wants it. God took the least expensive thing in the whole world and scooped it up in his hand and made me. And he remembers that's what he made me out of. And it says in another place in Psalm, he has mercy on me because he remembers that's what he made me out of. He don't expect that much out of me. And I think that I'm a whole lot cooler than he knows that I am. We should remember that we came from dust, and if we're buried out here without the process of a funeral home and whatever, in so many days we'll go back to dust. And God thinks about that, I think, a lot more than we do. Because he remembers that when he expects stuff out of us. I said, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You don't understand. I can remember when I had some of the worst ways you ever seen in your life. I mean, I couldn't be recommended hardly for anything. And look at me now. You know, a fellow told me one time, says, you know, everybody that stands up in church and gives a word of testimony is bragging on himself. I said, no, man, you ought not say that. That's not nice. He said, well, listen to him. I used to be so bad, but look at me now. He said, that's what they're saying. And I got to listening, and you know he was right. We talk about how bad we are to tell you how good we are today. But you see, we got to understand something. The difference between what I was that then and what I am today, Jesus gets the credit for every bit of it. I can't claim any credit for any of it. Without him, I'd be just as sorry and rotten as I was there. Probably. I wouldn't have any other reason not to. So we don't give him, I think, credit for doing as much with us as we need to. And I'll tell you, for any of us that can do anything to brag on, we just about have to give Jesus the credit for doing it for us. We would. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul says here, brethren, verse 13, chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 13. For brethren, ye've been called unto liberty. You remember what it said? For those that Jesus has set free, they're free indeed. You guys are free. You understand, you feel free. You know you're free. You have a choice to do good or do bad. You didn't have that before. You've been called unto liberty. Only don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now that you are free, you're free to help other people. That is the whole purpose. When they asked Jesus, what was the most important scripture? To love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And what was the second one? To love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two commandments that we have that Jesus left for us. So this whole thing about being a Christian is about other folks. Not about me, it's about other folks. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now I've preached this before, and most of y'all will remember what I said. I don't see how you can do that unless you treat other people like they're better than you are. I learned when I was dealing with witnessing to Mexicans, the people who came here from Mexico. You have got to be so careful the way you talk to them, because if you ever look down your nose one time at one of them, they'll go on and be polite. They're not going to be rude. Most of them not. They're going to be just as polite as they can be. But they won't listen to you anymore. They just won't. They can't take that kind of stuff. So saying all that to say this, we talked about Paul a while ago. Anybody that's done any studying with Paul, listen to what he had to say, because he tells us mostly how to run the church. Most of the instruction in the New Testament concerning the church are written by Paul. And if we look at Paul, the first thing it was mentioned about Paul, remember, he was holding the coat of them that stoned Stephen to death. Stephen, the only one of those apostles and disciples that it said was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So he must have been right at the top of the pole in that group of people. And the temple leaders killed him. Paul didn't have any problem with that at all. He held their coats while they stoned him to death. That was the first thing that was said about him. Then the second thing that was said about him, he was getting letters from the chief priest to go to cities away from Jerusalem, find Christians in those cities, bring them back to Jerusalem to be killed. That was his job. And he leaned into it too. Everything I know about him meant, I mean, he was on his way to get them. God knew how to deal with him. It's amazing to me that when God struck him down on the road to Damascus, wasn't it? Struck him down blind. The first thing Paul said, now Paul was a very strong man. He was highly educated. And he killed Christians for a living. And the first thing he said was, who am I talking to? And Jesus says, you're talking to Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You know the second thing Paul said? Paul was converted in 2 minutes. Second thing Paul said, what must I do, Master? What must I do? God knows how to get us. And when it comes time, and it's in his plan that he gets us, he knows how to get each one of us. He knows what it'll take. But I'm going to tell you this. He struck down Paul blind. If you've never been blind, I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to have confidence when you're blind. When you can't see where to go and what to do and have to have somebody lead you along, that'll make you humble quicker than anything else I know you can do. Even if you can't hear like I can. You can see to do stuff, but when you can't see to do stuff, it takes your confidence away from you. You don't want to pick a fight with anybody. And Paul was blinded. And when Ananias showed up and gave him his sight back, he didn't give him his sight all back. I believe that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Scholars have argued about it, but I believe it was he never got all his eyesight back. Because he said at one point there was people that loved him so much, they would have plucked their eyes out and given them to him if they could have. So I believe he was blind a little bit. He never got all his eyesight back. And it took Paul's self-confidence away from him. He didn't go killing Christians after that. He went in the desert, and Jesus taught him by word of mouth for 3 years, it says. In Romans 8, in verse 7. Turn there if you will. Romans 8, chapter 7. Now this is all about walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh, what we've described, is doing what you want to do. Doing what you think is best for you instead of doing what God wants you to do. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind, my mind, as I use it every day for doing what I want to do, is not under the control of God. God had got no control over it because I'm doing my own thinking. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does that mean? It means that if God does not control you, you can't please Him. The only way you can please God is for Him to have control over what you do and what you think and what you say and everything else. The thing I've got written down that threw me in thinking about this verse, that's about good things and bad things too. When you have made up your mind you're not going to listen to God and do what He wants you to do, it doesn't matter whether you're doing something good or doing something bad, you're out of control. And when you're out of control, you're out of God's will. And it's like we said last week maybe, when people get domination over themselves, the next thing they want to do is dominate you. But I want to tell you about something that should be obvious to everybody in the scripture concerning Paul and his weakness. You remember what it said? When I am weak, then I'm strong. There is a magnetism. A polarity is a big fancy word for it. Like a magnet attracts stuff. Your weakness attracts God's strength. Your strength repels God's strength. If you're going to be the everything and you can handle everything, God backs off. And when you get weak, God steps up closer. And it's just a natural thing that happens. It happens every day. And the way we look at the situations we've got, you get in trouble, you call on me, I'll get you out of it, then you can glorify me. That's the way it was supposed to work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says we're no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus. We don't longer do what we want to do, but we do what Jesus wants us to do. And here is something that I guess is the crux of the whole matter about things, something that I've had to learn, and it hadn't been an easy lesson. When I operate in my strength, with my confidence, and my attitude to everybody that I can handle it, I'm not operating in God's strength. I'm operating in mine. And mine can't be compared to God's. As long as we plan what we will do for God, it's our plan. We even do that in our ministries. We decide what we're going to do for God and know without a shadow of a doubt He's going to be happy with it. But it's still our plan, folks. God will not come into our life and create situations where we benefit by His strength with others. And to live in our strength means we can't live in His. So it comes down to this. You want to live with His? You're going to have to declare yourself weak and realize that He's the one that's doing all the work. It comes down to this. And this is the obvious conclusion if you think about it. You want miracles? You're a Christian and you'd like to have miracles in your life. You think it would be neat to do that? You can't pick them. You can't pick your own miracles. And when I came to that conclusion with all the studying, I thought about Luke chapter 8. We won't go there today. I'll probably maybe go there next week to show something about. But most of you remember the woman that had the issue of blood. That when Jesus was in the biggest crowd you ever seen, she slipped up behind Him and touched the hem of His garment. You remember that story? This woman had been sick for years. She had spent all her money for doctors, and nobody had been able to help her at all. And Jesus came to town healing people. And this woman got in her mind that if she could just touch Jesus' garment, just touch His clothes, that it would heal her. Now look, the Bible, if you look at it in Luke chapter 8 and go back and look at it and see if you can come up with what I did, this woman came up with this idea in her head. She was the only one in that crowd that thought, if I can just touch Jesus, because other folks were bumping into Him all over, but they weren't being healed. She got it in her mind that if she touched His garment, she'd be healed. And she slipped up behind Him and touched His garment. And she realized as soon as she touched his garment that she no longer had that chronic condition. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now I firmly believe, after studying that thing, maybe reading it 20 times, Jesus didn't know that woman was coming. He had no clue. He did not know what was in that woman's mind. He did not know that that woman thought that if she touched his clothes, she was going to be healed. And he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter answered him and said, "What are you talking about, Lord? Here you are in a crowd, everybody's bumping you, as 100 folks are touching you, ask who touched me?" He said, "No, you don't understand. I felt power go out of me. Somebody has been healed by my power." He didn't know about it until after it happened. And when it did, and he's standing there in the crowd, and he's saying, "Who touched me?" And her conscience began to bother her, and she came up and fell down in front of him and said, "It was me. And here's what I thought. I thought if I touched your garment, I'd be healed. And I did, and I was. And I hope I didn't do anything wrong." And he said, "Woman, by your faith, you're healed. You thought that it would happen, and you went and did it on faith, and because of that, you're healed." We get this idea sometimes that Jesus knew about everything. Ahead of time and behind time and whatever. It doesn't say in Scripture that Jesus knows what's going to happen tomorrow. It says that the Holy Spirit knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Now the Holy Spirit might tell him what's going to happen the next day or next week or next year. But it doesn't say Jesus knew that. And so what I'm trying to say to you is, as you travel about, once you've committed yourself to responding to whatever God brings you into your life, whatever situation God puts in front of you, there are some of those people that you're going to affect by what you do in response to them, that they're going to know about it, and they're going to thank you for it, and you're going to know about it. But I'm telling you, there are some other things that's going to happen in the way of miracles that you're going to be the cause of, and you may never know that you did it. But please understand, this is God's business. Once you're a believer, we talked about last week, you're saved because you believe. And whatever you believe that Jesus can do, Jesus can do it. He talks about that in the 14th chapter of Romans. So here's the thing for us, for me and for you. I don't know everything that's going on in my life. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow. I don't know what kind of situation I'm going to face tomorrow. But I'm God's man, and I've committed myself to being God's man through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in me to tell me what I need to do and to keep me straight. And whatever God brings in my way tomorrow, I need to be ready for it. I need to understand that I may know the end results of it, and I may never know. It doesn't matter. As long as I do what God wants me to do. And that ought to be the commitment of each one of them. If we want the life that God has planned for us, 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 18, we're going to have to be ready to respond anytime God creates a situation in our life that somebody might benefit from it. Others, that's our job. Those others might come up like the woman and tell us what happened and what was on her mind, or they may not. I've had things happen to me that God wanted to have happen that I didn't know about it till 2 or 3 years later when somebody came and told somebody else, well, you know what happened? I was around him one time and he did this, and you know what I decided I was going to do after I saw him do that? So see, we don't know. And you don't always know even why you're doing something. And so ain't no point in asking. You just commit your life to responding to God in his situations. And then when it happens, you just do it. And it affects other people. God will create those situations and put them in front of us. And we just walk right into them without even knowing they're there. Please understand, like I said, we can't pick our own miracle. We can't decide, boy, if I could just do that, man, it'd make me look great. No, that's not. See, we make Jesus look great. We make God look great. We don't make ourselves look great. We don't do it for that purpose. We can't. It don't work that way. So the next time you get in a little bit of a jam, it don't matter how big it is. Ask God to get you out of it. And in glory, be sure you glorify him when it gets done. Lord, thank you for this. Nobody could have done this for you. Because I'm going to tell you one thought to have in your mind. If God cannot do the things that he promised us he can do, you know who that makes him? One of us. He's not God anymore. He's one of us. I don't want him to be like me. I want him to stay just like he is. So he can keep doing the things that he does with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just being who you are and being able to do all the things that you promised us you can do. I thank you for just being our God. Help us, Lord, that we may study and learn and know more and more every day just how glorified you need to be because of who you are and what you can do. So, Lord, we thank you for what you've done in the lives of each one of us, and make us understand so that we might have the life that you have planned for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.